Praise God for his mercy. Amen. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, if you would please, Genesis chapter 12. Thankful for the song service, thankful for our young people helping, leading in worship, and singing scripture. Doesn't get much better than that. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to talk about his promises and our failures. We're walking through some of the Old Testament scriptures and looking to see Christ in the scriptures, because Jesus told the Pharisees to search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And when we look to the scriptures, we can see Jesus. This passage we're going to look at tonight is not necessarily a type or a figure like some of the ones we've looked at over the last several weeks, but we know that as we look at the principles of scripture, we always see Christ. And so we're going to learn a little bit about that tonight. Let's pray together, and then we'll read the scriptures together tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time together tonight. Thank you for all who are able to be here. We do pray for your grace and healing and blessing in the lives of those who can't gather. Lord, we pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are recovering from surgery and those who are facing surgeries even tomorrow. We pray for your help and your healing. Lord, we pray for those who are heavy-hearted, those who are broken-hearted. God, we pray for you to comfort them. And Lord, we lift up the lost before you tonight, the unbelievers, those who have never been born again. We pray for them. We pray that you would open their hearts and minds to hear and believe the gospel. We pray that you'll give us the courage and compassion that we need to go and take the gospel to them. And we pray that they would hear and believe and call in the name of the Lord and be saved. But Father, I ask that you'll bless your word tonight, that you'll help me, for I'm nothing without you. Lord, help us wherever we're at in our lives, that we would hear your word and believe it. Lord, that we would walk with you and be faithful to you. And Lord, when we fail, that you would help us to be quick to confess and be made right with you. But God, I just pray you help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to walk the path that you've laid before us. Please bless your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 12. Let's start at verse 1. We covered verses 1 really through 7 last week, but just to get the context, let's pick up at verse 1 again. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And we talked a little bit about these real quick. Last week, we talked about them real quick. Let me remind you of three of those promises. Really, you can kind of bundle them up into three. One, he promised he was going to make a great nation of him, and he certainly did. And we know that physically, he multiplied the seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob's 12 sons. Jacob's name would become Israel, and the 12 tribes of Israel, and multiplied, and there were very, very many of them. By the time they left the captivity of Egypt, I know it's a big, broad range, but scholars believe that there were somewhere between 2 million and as many as 6 million Jews that left Egypt after their time there. So God multiplied them very greatly. But we also know that not only would this be fulfilled physically in the physical seed of Abram, but more importantly, in the spiritual seed of Abraham, in those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are born again by faith in Jesus are the seed of Abraham, inheriting the promises of Abraham, and that seed is certainly innumerable, and it's Ten thousands and thousands that will be gathered around the throne of the Lamb of God in heaven forever. Amen. Amen? So that's exciting. We see those fulfillments. So a great nation, number two, God will bless. And God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. Not only will I bless you, but I'm going to make you a blessing to all people. And all families of the earth will be blessed in you. Why? Because of the seed. The promised seed, which we learned about, was not seeds as of many, but seeds as of one, which is Christ. Amen. The seed of Abraham is Christ, and in all families of the earth, all nations of the earth, are blessed in the seed of Abraham, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to be a man, to live as a man, yet without sin, to die for all mankind, so all who believe will have everlasting life. Listen, if you can't be happy about that, I've got nothing else for you. I mean, God himself became a man. He promised this thousands of years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. He promised it, and he orchestrated it all through all kinds of things. And you look at the lineage that leads up to Jesus and how God's grace and mercy is seen through it all and how it finally comes down to that seed that he promised all those thousands of years ago. And in him, all who believe have eternal life. Amen. People, that's you. Amen. If you believe. Amen. So you can go ahead and smile. It'll be okay. And just rejoice in the promises of God. He would make a great nation. He would bless, and he would give him a promised land. And I told you, we're not going to get too bogged down with that. It's my understanding from my study of Scripture and history that there's never been a time where Israel has possessed all the land that God promised them. And by the way, Abraham never inherited one square inch of it. It was promised to his seed. And so there are promises yet to be fulfilled. And can I say, ultimately, the promised land will be fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth. Where Christ will be the light thereof forever and ever. So that gets us down through verse 7 again. Now pick up at verse 8 if you would. And we'll see the living and worshiping of Abram. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, don't read into called upon the name of the Lord too much, because you're going to see that multiple times in his life. That doesn't mean, we know that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this is not necessarily Abraham calling on God to be saved. It's just him praying. He's worshiping, okay? Amen. So he did believe on the Lord, but he was saved before this time by faith, right?
Amen.
Okay, notice a few things. Number one, he pitched his tent there. He was living in tabernacles. If we look to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child which she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. All right, now there's a lot there, and we're not going to get too sidetracked, but just get this. Here in Hebrews 11, he covers a little further than we are onto the time of Isaac and Jacob. But just get this. He started going in tabernacles or tents, and he continued the rest of his life in tents. Amen. What do you live in? Most of you here live in a house or maybe an apartment. But most of you live in a more, what we would quote unquote call a permanent dwelling, right? To my knowledge, none of you are living in tents right now. And most of you, at least fellas, wouldn't stay married very long if you did. Amen. Your wife would be fine if you want to live in a tent, but she's not going to live in a tent. Okay, you all want to live in tents. Okay, cool. He lived in tents. What's that mean? It means that he would go from place to place to place. We read it. He sojourned. He was a stranger and a pilgrim. Remember, the Canaanites lived in that land. It wasn't given to them yet. And so God promised that even when it belonged to somebody else, and God promised that even when they would just be traveling through. But God gave him these promises, and he was a sojourner. He was a stranger. And can I just say this? We need to remember that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Amen. And too many of us Christians are far too attached to this world. And we don't have the focus that Abraham and Sarah had, where they were looking for a better country, a heavenly country. Right. Too many of us are living for this world and this country and this place and our dwelling places here, and we're not nearly focused enough on that place there. Amen. We're busy trying to store up treasures down here instead of laying up treasures in heaven. Amen. Everybody still with me tonight? Amen. Listen, we need to remember he was living in a tent. Check this out. He put his tent, do you remember back in our text, in between Bethel and Ai. Bethel means the house of God. Ai means ruin. Amen. He put his tent in between mountains, and on one side was the house of God, and on the other side was ruin. I don't know about you, but do you ever feel like that's where you're at in your life? Amen. Like I'm living my life in the middle of the house of God and ruin. Amen. I'm having a hard time pronouncing that word right now. Ruin. Ruin. It's like Ben trying to say bowl or bull. Bull. There's a bowl of soup on the table. There's a bull in the pasture. I feel like I'm saying, I can't pronounce the word. Could you just say the word ruin for me, please? Ruin. Very good, thank you. So we know what I'm trying to say. The word Ai means ruin or heap. It's a pile. And it basically pictures destruction. And that's pretty interesting because later, Joshua would lead the people there. And after some defeat, once they got the sin out of the camp, they would be able to defeat Ai. Everybody remember that? Amen. Okay. So here he is in between those two places. And in between those places, he builds an altar to the Lord. And there he calls on the name of the Lord and he worships the Lord there. So right now, I just have the question. Why didn't he just go ahead and pitch his tent in the Mount of God, in the house of God? Why didn't he go over there? Why was he in between? I don't want to read too much into it, but you're going to figure out here in just a second that where he goes from being in between those two places is not a good place. He goes down from there. And like I said, I don't want to read too much into it. I just want to encourage you. We don't need to be in between ruin and the house of the Lord. We need to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. We need to be in him. And I'm not talking about being inside this building. I'm talking about being in Christ by faith. I'm talking about living your life in Christ day by day. Amen. Be in him. All right? So how do we see Jesus here? We're talking about seeing Jesus. One, when he lived in tabernacles or tents, it was a temporary dwelling. But in Jesus, we see our permanent dwelling. Amen. In Jesus, we see our eternal home. Christ told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them. He is preparing a place, and listen, once we're with him forever.
Amen.
No more moving around.
Right.
We're just with Jesus because we are home in Christ. Where do we see Jesus? We see Jesus in the altar and in the sacrifice. He built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. Those altars were made for sacrifices. And in Hebrews chapter 13, again, verses 8 through 16. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Be not carried away about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts which whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What's he saying? We have an altar. Now remember, Hebrews is written to those Jews who had come out of Judaism and had been interested in the things of Christ, and some of them had not fully believed in Jesus. They had heard about him, they had seen some miracles, they'd heard the gospel, but they hadn't truly trusted in Christ yet, and they were being tempted to go back into Judaism. Why? Because to stay out of the camp, as he puts it here, is to suffer reproach. You're going to be put out of Israel. You're going to be shamed by your family if you leave Judaism completely and come to Christ. And he says, listen, you don't need to go back to the altar. We have an altar. Amen. Who is the altar? It's Christ. Right. He says, we have a sacrifice. Their sacrifices can't do anything to take away their sin. But Christ is the altar and he's the sacrifice.
Amen.
Who shed his blood once for all. So when you see an altar in the Bible, built by people of God, built by the seed of Abraham, built by those who are of faith, when you see an altar, remember Christ is the altar.
Amen.
And the sacrifice. He is the one that brings us to God. He is the one whose blood takes away our sin. And so we see Jesus in every altar. We see him in the house of God. We see him when Abram calls on the name of the Lord. We see Jesus, the Lord whose name we must call on. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He called on the name of the Lord. If you're using a King James Bible tonight, you'll find that the word Lord is all capitalized. Every letter is capitalized. That signifies for us that this is the proper name of God, Jehovah. Okay? So he called on the name of Jehovah, and we know ultimately the name of the Lord is Jehovah, is Jesus. We call on his name. We see Abraham living and worshiping. Now look at verse 9. And we're going to see Abram's doubts, fears, and taking matters into his own hands. Have you ever taken matters into your own hands? Anybody? How's that usually work out for you? You know, the scripture admonishes multiple times for us to wait on the Lord. And then it has to say it again, wait on the Lord. Do you know why? Because you didn't listen the first time. Right? God's given promises to Abram. He's promised to provide for him, but he struggles with doubts and fears just like we do. So Abraham may be the father of faith. He may have been a man who believed God and it was accounted to him or imputed to him for righteousness, but he wasn't a sinless man. He wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't a man who, listen, he lost his nerve. And we can do that too. So let's try to learn a little bit about that. Verse 9, Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. By the way, when you study your Bible, you're going to find that anytime someone goes to Egypt, it's always down. Nobody ever goes up to Egypt, it's always down into Egypt. And Egypt, so many times in Scripture, represents the world. It represents the world's religions and the world's systems, and everything that's against God in the world can often be seen in Egypt. And so he goes down into Egypt. And I would submit to you that even though there was a famine in the land, and maybe you just look at it and you say, well, I don't blame him. That's what I would have done too. And maybe I would have too. But I'm just here to tell you that I don't think that was ever a good choice to go to Egypt. Okay? That he could have stayed where God sent him and God would have provided for him. Think that's possible? I do too. A famine drove Abram to go down into Egypt. When I think about famines, it's hard for us to comprehend that. Sometimes when I go into the kitchen and I open the refrigerator and I don't see something I want to eat right then, I think there's a famine in the house. It's not that there's nothing there, it's just nothing that I want. So I'll walk away from the refrigerator and I'll go to the cabinet where the snacks are. Does anybody else have a snack cabinet? A pantry? Anybody? All right. Sometimes I go from the refrigerator to the cabinet and I open it and there's nothing there I really want either. So I close it and I go back to the refrigerator to see if anything changed while I was gone. Sometimes that's the way we are. If we don't have exactly what we want, then we think there's a famine. But brothers and sisters, when there was a famine in the land that was very grievous, that means there was nothing to eat. Abram had a wife, and he had a household. He had men servants and women servants and flocks and herds all ready to care for. So he was driven by fear down into Egypt. Can I tell you that we ought to trust in Jesus? When we see famine in Scripture, we ought to remember that Jesus is the bread of life. Amen. And he is the living water. Amen. And in Christ, we hunger and thirst no more. Verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. That's good. Honey, you're good looking. That's good, isn't it? He's doing really well so far. Sweetheart, you are so beautiful. I read today, and I'm not sure if that's accurate, but somebody said that Sarah was about 65 years old at this time. About 65, sound right to you? So she's about 65, and Abram's like, honey, you are a looker. It's good. She's doing good so far. By the way, you ought to tell your wife she's beautiful. Not just the first time you told her, but you need to remind her. I'll wait. Trying to help you guys out. Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Famine drove Abram down into Egypt. Fear drove him to lie, to make his wife lie, and to put her purity at risk. What a man. That it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. It's bad enough that he's a coward and says, listen, I'm afraid they're going to kill me when they find out you're my wife so they can take you away. I'm scared they're going to kill me, so I need you to pretend to just be my sister. Now, this was a half-truth because they were half-brother and sister, and that you can study that out. But what a coward. But it's not just that he's scared he's going to die. He said it's going to be good for me. They're going to bless me because you're real good looking. Everybody with me right now? When I look at the cowardice of Abram here, I just can't hardly comprehend it. But when we look at the way Abram behaved here, we ought to be reminded of Jesus, who wasn't selfish, but was selfless. Who wasn't concerned with saving himself, but was saving us. He loved us and gave himself for us. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he was willing to endure it all for you and I. Verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So when he gets down there, it went just like he figured it would. They got down there and they got near to Pharaoh's house, and the princes of Egypt saw her, and she was really good looking. And so they commended her to Pharaoh and said, here's a fella who's coming to town, and his sister is really good looking. And so Pharaoh takes her into his house. You and I might understand better the term harem. You ever heard that term? Pharaoh would have had a harem, a whole bunch of women that he would take into his bed chambers whenever he wanted to. Everybody understand? Trying to keep it King James here tonight, but I want you to understand what was going on. He risked her purity to save his own skin. And his plan worked beautifully. She was taken into Pharaoh's house, so now she's not staying in the tent with her husband. Now she's staying in Pharaoh's house with a bunch of other women. And look at this. Verse 16 says, he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. He knew it. Hey, listen, you tell them that you're my sister, they won't kill me. Not only that, but it'll be good for me. And it was. Pharaoh plied Abram with gifts because his sister was so beautiful. I can't even begin to imagine what it was like for Abram to try to sleep at night. Can you? You figure the sound of those sheep and camels outside the tent comforted his heart? Or do you think that it pierced his heart? He didn't hear his wife laughing. They couldn't share a meal together, but he could go out and feed the camels. What a trade. I'm just trying to make sure you understand the picture here. Abram messed up big. Amen. He messed up big. And the Lord, verse 17, plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God, in spite of the fact that Abram lied, and Sarai lied because her husband told her to, in spite of the fact that he was acting in fear and not faith, God still protected them. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be really awesome if God still worked like that today? Wouldn't it be really nice, Brother Tom, if even when you and I mess up and we act in fear instead of faith, when we lie and do wrong things, that God was still merciful and good to us anyway? And he is. I look at this and I think what a coward Abram was, but I've been a coward too. I look at him and say, I can't believe he would lie and make his wife lie, but there's not one person in this room that can say they haven't lied. Well, at least not say it and tell the truth. I look at his failure. And listen, guys, I in my opinion, like, Abram's flat on his face here. But God was merciful and good to them anyway. He plagues Pharaoh's house because for Sarah's sake. Verse 18 says, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is it that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Pharaoh knew that he had lied, knew that the plague was coming. How did he figure it out? I don't know, but he figures out the reason God is plaguing them is because of Sarah. And he says, why did you lie to me? Get out of here and take all of the stuff and get out of here. So in the midst of it all, he still is blessed. His falsehood put his wife at risk. It gave him temporary possessions, and it brought plagues to those around him. So we see not only Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us, but we see Jesus in his faithfulness in the midst of our failures. We see Jesus in his unfailing love. We see Jesus in his infinite mercy. We see Jesus in his everlasting goodness. And so they leave. And I want you to look at the next chapter, verse 1, very quickly. And Abram went up out of Egypt. He went down into Egypt. He went up out of Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He went back to the beginning. You know, however far down into Egypt you go, because God's merciful and because Christ paid for your sin, you can go up and back to the beginning. Amen. Where's the beginning for us? The altar and the sacrifice, where we called on the name of the Lord at the beginning. I have no idea where you're at tonight in your walk with Christ. Hey, maybe you're right there at the altar calling on the name of the Lord and things are really good between you and Jesus right now. Or maybe you're in the middle of it, where you've lied, where you've not trusted God, where you're living in doubt and in fear. Listen, all you have to do is turn around. Amen. All you have to do is turn around. Hey, listen, you don't even have to pack up all your stuff and journey dozens of miles by foot. You just turn around, and Jesus is there. If we sin, he remains faithful. Amen. We can confess, and he is still faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We can go right back to Jesus, right back to the altar and the sacrifice, right back to call on the name of the Lord. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where the people around you in your life are at, but we need to turn back to Jesus and help everyone around us turn to Jesus. Let's stand together. While our musicians are coming, will you pray with me? Merciful Father, I pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me. I pray that even just a little bit, we've seen Jesus in the scriptures tonight. Lord, I pray that you will draw us to you. Help us to come to you in faith and obedience. I pray your Holy Spirit would stir up our hearts and help us to live lives of faith and not fear. Lord, to trust in you moment by moment, day after day. Lord, I pray anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that they would understand that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures and rose again the third day, and that by faith alone, they can have eternal life. Please bless your word, draw by your spirit, and help each of us to be completely yielded to your will. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Page 558, I surrender all.